All right, if you have a Bible, I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Part of the Christmas story. And every once in a while, I try to be not so much traditional. I don't know if you'd find this as a, quote, Christmas message, but I am going to use some of this to try to get across a point, and hopefully it will resonate with you. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem to see this thing Bethlehem, to see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." For the last 16 to 18 years, I've lost track of it. I can't keep track of it anymore. In fact, every year, when we get there for practice for the Messiah, we debate among ourselves how long we've been there, and nobody can come up with a real definitive answer. But my family and I have been involved with singing the Messiah with a local group, and I must say it's been an absolute joy for us to be able to do that all these years. But one of the pieces of the work by Handel is called Glory to God. It's one of the choruses that are there. Just prior to that chorus, which the angels sing from heaven, which the shepherds hear that night, the soprano sings four little recitatives, big fancy words. We shorten that word to recits. And it's not really a long melody line. It's basically a short little thing. Sometimes it's almost spoken in how they perform it and so forth. But short little recits from the verses that we just read here. One of those is found in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, "And there were shepherds." The recit goes, "There were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." The next one comes to verse 9 and says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Then the next recit comes up with, I believe it's verses 10 and 11, and it says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then the last recit that she does is this one found in verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God, glory to God in the highest." And of course that whole choral song goes on to repeat that line, that verse, which is found in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This, obviously, is the announcement of Jesus Christ. It is the Emmanuel, which being interpreted, if you were to follow the scriptures, is saying God with us. But with that wonderful announcement in mind, what is it that the world or mankind focuses on from that verse, verse 14? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. What is it that they focus on? They focus on peace on earth. And aside to that, or conjoined with that, is goodwill toward men. This time of year, you see that all over the place. Greeting cards, you'll see it even in the lawns of some people. They'll say, peace on earth, peace on earth, peace on earth, peace on earth. Every year, religious leaders of all denominations are calling out for peace on earth and goodwill toward men. In fact, the Pope is leading the charge with his Christmas Eve Mass that they do. They're around midnight or thereabouts. They're close. And in every message that they give on Christmas Eve, there is this call for peace on earth. Peace on earth. In all of man's attempt to bring about peace, the one thing that you can be assured of, if you have any observation at all of what's going on around you, is that there's no peace on earth. Dr. Ruckman used to keep track of all the wars that went on since the League of Nations started and then was replaced by the United Nations later on after World War II. And it's in the hundreds of the wars that are going on. There's wars that are going on right now. It may not be in the news media. I think the news media is so tied up with impeachment that they can't think of anything else to talk about other than impeachment. But there are wars, and there are rumors of war. And in all of a man's attempts to call out for peace, there is no peace. The crazy thing is that people think that if they wish for peace, or long for peace, or even pray for peace, that it will eventually come. It's not going to come. It's not going to come. It's never going to happen by the means of man's attempt to bring about peace. Because peace will not come until the Prince of Peace comes. Take your Bible and go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. This is a prophecy that's given about Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 9. So Isaiah, if you go to Psalms and Proverbs, and then you have Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, then you should, if I'm not mistaken, hit Isaiah. And we want Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, take a look in verse 6. And this is, again, one of the choruses that is sung in the work Messiah. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Now, most people see that reference to a child is born and a son is given and think the rest of the verse is talking about his first coming. And I'm here to say that it is not. All you have to do is take a look at the next verse, verse 7. of His increase, of His government. What government has the Lord set up? Now, the Lord. None. So of His increase, of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord's house will perform it. You know that that hasn't taken place yet, right? So when it's called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace has not come yet to set up that peace. But when the Battle of Armageddon is over, and He goes in and sits down on the throne of David, He rules this earth for 1,000 years with the rod of iron. That's what it's talking about here. That's when that prophecy is totally and completely fulfilled. And it hasn't happened yet. This is, again, like I said, not a reference to His first coming, but His second coming, which is yet to come. There might be some that would disagree with this fact, and I want to draw your attention to Jesus Christ's own words while He was here during His earthly ministry, and that's found in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. In verse 34 it says this, "Think not," this is Jesus Christ speaking, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come, I came not to send peace, but a sword." His first coming, when He was here on this earth the first time, He said He came not to send peace, but a sword. I want you to know the first time He came to shake things up. He came to mess up the status quo. He brought in something new and different that was totally, radically different than what they had been observing for almost, well, at least 1,000, almost 2,000 years. Moses, through God, had set up the law. And now He's coming to say that I have fulfilled that law. I'm setting up something new. You need to come and receive Me, not follow the law, in order to have eternal life. Think not that I'm come to send peace, but a sword. You know that's so. Take a look at the next verse. Verse 35. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. There's certainly more to this than the application I want to draw from it, but suffice it to say, and draw your attention to the fact that when a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they go against what they have been taught in religion all these years, and they go against that and trust Christ as their Savior, you know what happens? They become at variance with those that will not leave the former religion. There's a variance, there's a difference, there's a disagreement as to what they should do. Some of you here in this room have experienced with in your own lives, with your own family and friends, that there's a variance. Might be husband and wife, might be brothers and sisters, might be children. Some of your family and friends probably think I'm from the devil and they have some demonic spell on you and leading you down the wrong path, because now all of a sudden you're different than what you used to be in time past. You believe something different. And any time you try to bring it up to them, there's this resistance, there's this barrier. That's what he's talking about. There's a variance between. And sometimes that peaceful harmony that you might have enjoyed at one time before you were saved, now that you're saved, it's not always that peaceful harmony. I can speak of personal testimony in my own family, not my children, but with my mom and dad. You've heard me say before, but my dad would never let me talk to him about the Lord. Never let me talk to him. He'd stand up, yell, scream, shout me down. So how dare you think that everybody else is lost? How dare you think that, you know, and he'd get irritated. And over time, I just tried to get along and let him know that, you know, hey, I'm still your son. And I love you, and I want to see you saved, but, you know, you wouldn't even let me get to first base. Now, what I was not able to do, just because of his deference to his grandchildren, some of his grandchildren had greater opportunity to talk to him about these issues than I did. So, there's a chance, there's a possibility that he trusted Christ before he died. But I don't have that assurance. I only hope. I only hope. Some of you may have that same difficulty. And obviously the thing to do is to pray and ask God to open their eyes. Because the God of this world hath blinded their minds lest they see the glorious gospel of Christ. And the only way is for them to see the truth and the difference from what they had been taught to what they need to do now and trust in Christ as their Savior. I've said all this to draw your attention to what man sees when he is confronted with this passage. What I mean by that, they only see this peace on earth. That's the only thing that interests them. That's the only thing that they're desiring. So much so that there are songs out there. One that you probably would be familiar with goes like something like this. Let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. You ever hear the words to that? Let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. I don't think that's going to happen. Let there be peace on earth. The peace that was meant to be. There's no peace without the Prince of Peace. And when in his absence, there is not going to be any peace. So you can long for it. You can say, oh, what a wonderful song. What a wonderful sentiment. But it's not going to happen in our lifetime unless Jesus Christ comes back and sits on the throne in Jerusalem. With God as our Father, brothers, all are we. Is that true? Brothers, all are we? Not unless they've trusted Christ as their Savior.
Right.
You see, how we get emotionally involved in something that's doctrinally not true, and we look at this song and it's just like this, oh, I can put my arms around it and it's just so peaceful and so nice and so forth. And it's a lie. I hate to say that. I hate to bust your bubble. I used to sing that at the Christmas time get-together for the Bear Reunion. I say Bear Reunion. Christmas Eve celebration that we used to have. As a kid, I used to sing this for my grandmother all the time. Never had a thought that what I was singing wasn't really true. You go through the rest of that song and you'll find out that there's not a biblical proof for anything that they've said in that song. And what I'm talking about, what I'm trying to get at, is we miss what is really important in that whole verse. In order for any of that verse to take place, you've got to have something ahead of it, which is what the verse puts there. Glory to God in the highest.
Sir.
Without the glory of God, you're not going to have any peace. There's not going to be any goodwill toward men. There must be glory to God in the highest. There can be no peace on earth, goodwill towards men, unless glory of God in the highest is first. What is missing in all this talk of peace is the giving is giving God the glory. And I want to pose to you and try to maybe answer the question of how can we give glory to God? How can we give glory to God? First of all, let me say this. We can give glory to God by acknowledging His person. By acknowledging His person. In essence, believing that God is real. That He is whom the Bible says He is. Not some imaginary God that we make up in our own mind to suit our own convictions. But the God that is written about in the Bible. The scary, terrible God that's a God of war in the Old Testament. That's the same God that we have in the New Testament. The God that everybody wants to embrace is the God of love. And He is. But they fail to read the end of the book. To find out that He is the God of justice. And the God of wrath. And the God that is said to be a consuming fire of those that will not trust Him as their Savior. You see, they want to make up this God that is only fit what they want Him to be. And they're not taking what the Bible says He is to be. There's some verses I'm going to read to you here. Just for time's sake, you won't be able to turn to it as fast, but let me tell you where they are. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord." So you realize it's talking about God the Father there in that first phrase. It's talking about Jesus Christ, the second phrase. And they're both spelled with capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is a reference to Jehovah. So let me read that to you once again. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel," God the Father, "and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ. I am," both of them together, "I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Isaiah 45 and verse 5, "I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." This is the same God that is referenced in the first verse of our Bible. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." That same God is referenced in John chapter 1, verses 1, or I'm sorry, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And says this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And there are still those that deny that God exists. But let me try to explain it to you this way. I came across this and I thought it was pretty good. It kind of, I think, capsulizes what I'm trying to get across here. There are people that, as I just mentioned, that deny that He exists. Let's say that we have, this isn't the Bible here, but this is a book of poems. A book of poems. And for me to defend, or to, let's put it this way, for me to deny that these poems exist, I say that all that are on here are a bunch of black letters on a piece of white page. And I try to prove that to people who are illiterate. They can't read. And to them, all of this is nothing more than just lines and pages. They can't understand it. They have no concept of what it is. And so they can deny that it's a poem because they have no understanding or concept of what those letters on that page mean. In the same way that somebody who says there is no God, because they don't understand the writing of God or the handiwork of God or the person of God, they cannot understand that there is a God, just as those people that are unlearned can't understand that it's a poem, because those that can read it understand it to be a poem. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, maybe I've made it more confusing than what it needs to be. But what I'm trying to get across to you is this. If you're unlearned and you don't know how to read, letters on a page mean nothing to you. But if you do know how to read, you can understand that the letters make words and the words make a poem. Therefore, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can recognize God when He manifests Himself, because you don't know who He is, don't know what He is. But those of us that are saved, and we know His presence, and we know His Word, can recognize God when He manifests Himself, and we can declare that He is God. Amen. Just because somebody says there's no God only proves that they don't know who He is to be able to recognize Him. And those that maybe do refuse to recognize Him, which is what you read about in Romans chapter 1, because they choose not to recognize who He is. Let me go on to the second thing here. Number two, how do you glorify God? You acknowledge His power. Acknowledge His power. It is God that created. It is God that can do the miraculous. He can split the Red Sea. He can bring water out of a rock. He can let it rain down manna from heaven and fall upon the earth, and then melt away with the heat of the sun, and then have it come down again. And if they try to keep it over to the next day, it breeds worms. But then on the Sabbath day, it'll go 2 days without going rancid. An amazing thing if you read about that. How does the manna falling down know which day it is? Unless the creator of that manna declared that, okay, today you're not going to go rancid. You're going to last for 2 days. It's a crazy thing. It's God that can heal. These guys here on TV and guys that come and do these shows and stuff like that, they can't heal for beans. It's God that heals. They may try to invoke His name, but all they're doing is putting on a show to try to get somebody's money. It's God that heals. It's God that gives talents and abilities for people to do things. And when they claim credit for their own ability to do something, they are taking away the glory of God from Him. The reciprocal question could be asked. In other words, is there anything that's too hard for God? And the answer, the reciprocal answer to that is, no, there's not. There's not anything that's too hard for God. If He can take a woman who is 99 years old, past the age of childbearing, and bring a son from her, God can do anything. If God can take a virgin girl who's never known a man and produce a child in her, God can do anything. Anything. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, call unto me and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God can do things that we can't even imagine. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, it says this, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory. There it is. Unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You see, God is able to do things in your life that are miraculous, whether you recognize them or not. He is. When we acknowledge Him, when we give Him credit for doing things in our life, miraculous things that are in our lives, we give God the glory. We give Him the glory. That's what we're called to do. Glory to God in the highest. Number three, we give glory to God by acknowledging His presence. Acknowledging His presence. Many think that God as a being is a distant force in the universe. The force be with you. Somehow He's this impersonal force that's out there that kind of influences things. But I want you to know the Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. His presence. His presence. God came to earth. He became a man to know firsthand what it was like to be a man. The Bible says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up in glory. He came to earth to be in presence, God in our presence. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 4, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." You see, His presence was here among us so that He could experience what life was like as a man. So that when He returned, He understands what it means to be tempted. He understands what it means to go through struggles and hard times. He knows what it means to suffer as a human being. And He's there to help us and to minister to us. But even though His physical form, the physical form of Jesus Christ, has returned into heaven, His presence is still with us. The Bible says this in Colossians 1, verse 27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The moment you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the person of Jesus Christ lives inside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That presence of Him inside of us is the down payment, the earnest of our inheritance. It lets God know that that one's mine. And when I come back, He's going back with me. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, you are none of His and you will be left behind. That's why it's so important to be saved and born again. In John chapter 14 and verse 17, it says this, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." The person of Christ is indwelling you in the presence or the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Because they're one and the same, aren't they not? If you don't have the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8, you're none of His. That's why we preach you must be born again. Because without being born again, you have not the Spirit. So we need to acknowledge that. We need to give glory. We need to give thanks and praise to Him because He saved us and His presence is there among us. You know, that presence can be felt. That presence even in the death of a loved one, knowing that we are His, says, comfort one another with these words. That comfort comes from not ourselves, but from the presence of God that can comfort us and help us in time of need. Number four, we give glory to God by acknowledging His privilege. Acknowledging His privilege. What I mean by that is you realize when you are His, He has the right to do with you what He wants. He has the right to do with you what He wants. You're no longer your own. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. These two verses you ought to highlight. You ought to put a star beside it. You might even want to memorize these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to take a look at the last two verses, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which we just talked about, right? Which ye have of God. It didn't come because you deserve it. God put the Holy Spirit in you. And ye are not your own. Why? Verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know what happened one day? The devil had you up on a block, like a slave, ready to be sold. And the price was more than anybody could pay, except for one. I'll pay for him. Who are you? I'm the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you can do it. The price is pretty heavy. What's the price? I'll pay it. It's the blood of a sinless life. Nobody else could pay that except Him. And the devil, as much as he thought that you were going to be his for the rest of your life, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He paid the purchase price. He bought you as a slave off the block. You are no longer your own. You're no longer the devil's. You are God's. And because of that, you're to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He has the privilege to do with you whatever He wants. If He wants to make you sick, you can be sick. If He wants you to do something great and marvelous, He can use you to do that. The thing is you need to be willing to submit to His will. That's what it is. You realize, you know, back in the summer, you heard it, whether you remember it or not. God is the potter, and we are the clay. In other words, He has the privilege to do with you and make of you whatever He chooses to do. You know, what we do as Christians, we get in the way. We said, nope, Lord, you don't have that. I'm keeping that for myself. No, Lord, that's something, even though you say in the Word of God that I'm not supposed to do that, I'm going to do it because that's what I've always done, and I'm not going to let you take that away from me. That's your will over His. He has the privilege over you. And when we glorify God, we acknowledge His right and privilege to do with us and to make us or have us conform to His rules. So when He says things like drinking is wrong, we need to submit to His will. When He says that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and that we're not supposed to defile our temple, anything that is harmful to this body, we should not do. That's the verse I had to use when I decided to quit smoking. Because me taking in that smoke and that nicotine was damaging the temple of God. You say it's not there. Oh, it's there. We just don't want to recognize it's there. And He has the privilege over our bodies. But we need to acknowledge that and allow Him to have the preeminence in our lives. Outside of that, we are not glorifying Him in that area. Let's put it that way. Number five, and we'll be done. We glorify God by acknowledging His purpose. Acknowledging His purpose. He didn't come so that you could have a better life here on this earth. He didn't come for that. Or so that you could live in such a way that you could bring in the kingdom on your own. He didn't come for that either. The Bible says He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, and if you don't have this verse in your Bible, you got a bad Bible, because it's taken out of all the new versions. It is absent, gone. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11 says, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Takes away God's purpose when you take that verse out there. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, "When Jesus heard it, He said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's the thing that rubbed the Pharisees the wrong way, because they were sinners and they needed to repent of their wickedness, and they would not because they were self-righteous. They thought that their lives were clean enough. And God, through the person of Jesus Christ, just upset their apple cart to no end. And I tell you what, whenever you tell somebody that they're a sinner, and if they died in their sins, they're going to go to hell, you're going to get a pushback. "Oh, I don't think I'm that bad. Well, I live a pretty good life. I go to church." That's self-righteousness. That's thinking that you're good enough to get there on your own. And you're denying what He came for. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to call men unto repentance, to turn from the wickedness of a religion, to trust Christ as their Savior. In John chapter 12, verse 47, "And if any man will hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." That's what He came for. He came to redeem man who is without God's salvation. And if they're without salvation, they go to hell. That is the plain and simple truth of the matter. We give glory to God when we trust Him as our Savior for our salvation. But we also glorify God when we fulfill the Great Commission. And that Great Commission is this. "And He said unto them," unto His disciples, His followers, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We glorify God when we do that. You know, we're not here to make people get saved. We're here to bring salvation to them and let them hear what the message is. What they do with the message is entirely up to them. But we need to be faithful in proclaiming the message, the purpose for which Jesus Christ came. And we give glory to God. We give glory to God when we fulfill that in our lives. Give God the glory. Don't hold the glory in for yourself. Give God the glory. Let's stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. In a moment, I'm going to finish in prayer and we'll be dismissed, but I'm curious of you? Have you given God the glory? Have you acknowledged these things before Him? Maybe you've trusted Jesus Christ, but you've not allowed Him to exercise His privilege on you, to do with you as He sees fit, to tell you what you should and shouldn't do. He has that privilege, you know. And if you don't, you don't give Him the glory. Glory to God in the highest. That's the first thing. That's the first thing. I pray. Maybe you need to talk to God about some things. Maybe there's some things in your life that you're allowing to stand before God and you're just kind of taking your thumb and your nose and you're just saying, I don't care. I hope that's not the case, but maybe you are. I think you ought to have a good long talk with the Lord and say, Lord, I really struggle with this. And Pastor was talking about this, and you know, there was this twinge in my heart that I know it's wrong, but I have such a hard time. God, would you please help me to do the right thing? I didn't say it was going to be easy to give Him glory, but it's the right thing to do. Will you resolve to do that today? Will you determine within your own heart to give God the glory? To give Him credit for taking away any sins that are in your life? To give Him credit for anything that you might do that is of a positive nature, give Him the glory. Don't take it for yourself. Father, we come to You, Lord, as, Lord, certainly for myself, humble and realize, God, that there are many things in my life, Lord God, that I assume the credit. And Lord, I don't deserve any credit at all. God, the older I get, the longer I'm saved, I realize, God, what Paul meant when he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? God, compared to Your holiness, God, I am filthy. But God, within my heart, Lord, there's this desire to give You the glory. God, I want to exalt You in my life to the position that You rightfully deserve. God, help me. God, help each of these people here today. God, minister to them. God, strengthen them. God, give them a desire, a resolve within their own heart to give You the glory. I pray that they might do that for Your sake, because You are worthy, because You deserve it. I pray that You'd use us throughout this week. Help us to be a vocal witness of Thee, Lord, that we might again give You glory for the purpose for which You came to this earth, that we might in turn declare the gospel for the glory of God. We ask this now in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Lord bless.